Well, it's good to be with you tonight. I don't take for granted that this day is God's. It belongs to Him. And that He's given us this opportunity so that we can glorify Him. And it's a thankful thing that tonight we can join our voices together, praise His name. And that's what we've done. And I'm also thankful that we've had conversations about His Word, that we've learned about each other's lives, that we know that the course of which we are on is for heaven. That's why we're here. We take it very seriously. I was born in Texas, raised in Oklahoma, and then spent some time in Florida and Indiana. My wife and I started our married life in the state of Indiana. She's from Texas. And then we spent the last 3 decades in the state of Colorado. Since then, we moved to Texas. But the formative years of my life were in Oklahoma. That's where I went to 12 years of school. The people that lived across the street from me were Tom and Alta Goon. They were from McAllister. They sold their house to Finus and Goldie Sturgeon. And they sort of grew up in the McAllister area. Don't know about Goldie, but I think Finus did, Savannah or someplace in this area. And then another person that I've intersected life with is a gospel preacher named Paul Earnhardt. And he's older than me, I'll just put it that way. He's been a big impression upon me. And one of the things that he has really emphasized to me is to have an independent look at the Word and really think, what does the Word mean? What does God teach us? And then I can bounce off of others. But first, look at it myself and come to some of my own conclusions. And then when I bounce off of others, it will sharpen me. And I've done that. I've learned so much from him. And all these things that found their roots right here in McAllister, Oklahoma, you're now benefiting from. I just want you to know. But we don't know what we're doing right here, right now, what that's doing for our children and what that's doing for the next generation. We don't know. We know that today, right now, we are glorifying our Father which is in heaven, as through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are His people and that we come to praise His name. That is a glory. And I'd like to think that every one of us is the result of His work. And I like what God has done in you. And let's keep it going. It's been a good week for me. Glad that Selena and I could come and be among you. You've taken care of us. As far as the opportunity to preach the gospel, that's what I'm the most thankful for. I'm thankful that we've had very many visitors, that we have had opportunities, not just among us who are Christians, and that's who I principally speak to, because I'm very pointed in talking to the people who have invited me, and pretty much anybody else can kind of pick up on what we're talking about. But we are thankful that visitors have come. We're thankful if you're a visitor tonight that you have come. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 16. This is a chapter in which Jesus is having a discussion with his inner circle, that is his disciples. And in this passage, he goes to a place with them called Caesarea Philippi, which is northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And he talks to them about a couple of identity questions, the first of which is his identity. And then he makes a pronouncement, which I believe helps them understand their identity. And isn't that what it's all about today? People are desperate for identity. In fact, some people are so desperate that they'll mutilate their body just so that they can come across as having an identity that's very powerful. Or they'll do something drastic with maybe their hair, or maybe they'll choose a different set of friends, or they'll wear a different type of clothing. Everything is about something that identifies them in a very powerful way. So here we have the identity of Jesus, but it's nothing that is of that nature. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 beginning. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So the identity of Jesus is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wasn't John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But yet the identity of Peter, he says, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, Peter, the word Peter, there might be a play on words there, but Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Rock, Jesus himself being the rock, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, that which is a formidable rock. But yet he calls Peter by the name Peter, which Jesus gave him that name, which means smaller rock, maybe even a stone. So there could be a play on words that here you have something which is the chief cornerstone, and then you have the person, Peter, that's going to be built upon Jesus Christ. But yet he says to him, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever has been, the New American Standard, whatever has been shall have been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. Whatever shall be loosed in heaven shall be bound on earth. He's saying this. This is a divine mandate of which you can teach others how they can do the same. They also can have the identity which builds upon Jesus Christ the rock. And so as you fast forward in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, and you see that he teaches that we as living stones or lively stones, but we as stones are built upon the chief cornerstone who is Jesus Christ. So we know his identity. He is the divine. He is the Son of God. He is the rock upon which we can build our lives. And we not only build in single fashion, but we build as a community upon that rock. That's what we do. And so I love that description of which is given in this passage in Matthew chapter 16. But also I believe that was the indication from prophecy and the fulfillment that you saw there in 1 Peter chapter 2. What we're getting at is identity. Who is Jesus and who are we? We need identity. And if somebody says, who are you? Somebody asked me who I am. I might say, well, I'm a Lundstrom, raised in Oklahoma. And I might give them the same story I gave you. You know, born in Texas, raised in Oklahoma, Florida, Indiana, Colorado, back to Texas. And they'll say, who cares? Or they'll say, oh, I know who you are. We just moved to Texas. But they'll say, you're not from here. And I'll say, well, not really. We're from Colorado. But before that, I was raised in Oklahoma. And they'll say, now that answers who you are. Okay, that explains everything, right? Now, who you are is not dependent upon where you live geographically. Who you are is not your job. Who you are is not your face. There might be some young lady that spends an inordinate amount of time in front of the mirror so that she can put on her face, and then as life goes on, she has to hang on to that. In fact, some people even want that same face to be well-preserved, even in the grave. So that literally they're known as what's their face. Okay? They think that's who they are. It's not who they are. Who they are is what they have as a spirit before God. That's who they are. And when we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to have this face. We're not going to have our job. We're not going to have our real estate. Wherever the geography is, what we're going to have is our spirit and our record. That's what we will have. That's who we are. That is who we are. But he says who we are can be defined by God. And he defines it in quite a few ways. And as he's teaching his disciples that upon this rock I will build my church, this is what I want to impress upon you, and that is let Christ build us as his church. He says, I can build my church, and I will build my church upon this rock. That's the confession of which Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, I will build my church in the gates of hell. Some translations there said the gates of Hades. Basically, it's the grave. He says, I will succeed, and the grave will not prevail against me. I will succeed. And so we know that the mission is accomplished. There's a victory at this juncture. that's already been proven, and I'll say guaranteed, by God. But when it comes to my identity, I need to let Christ build me as His church. So the church are those who are the called out. Some take the word church and they say it comes from the Greek ekklesia, which means the called out. Those who are called out for what? Called out for the world, called unto God, and we become assembled unto God. And you'll see where the same word church is translated assembly in other parts of the New Testament. Basically, it's those assembled unto God. And I like the word assembly. Even when we talk about a local church, we are the assembly of God. Even in a local sense. But we are assembled unto God through Jesus Christ. We must allow Christ to build us upon Himself, who is the rock. And we must allow Christ to build us with other believers. I can't emphasize that enough. And the reason why I want to emphasize it is because I believe that I've met people who sit in the pew. People who call themselves Christians. Even somebody whose obituary you will read, and they say that they lived, this is their ancestry, this is where they lived, and they were a member of the Church of Christ. It's very possible that that is somebody that identified with a local Church of Christ, but they never let Jesus build them upon Him. It's possible to do that. They can occupy the pew, sit the premises, but not stand on the promises. It's very possible that someone could do that. And so we need to let God, through His Son, Jesus, build us upon the rock. And then we see this. This looks like a long list, but it's going to go fast. It's going to go fast because when we look at the profile of those who build on Christ, those who are built on Christ, we are, as the Scripture describes, a building, those who are saved, those who are saints, those who are redeemed, a covenant people, sheep, a spiritual family member. We are the temple of God. We're fruit of the Spirit bearers. We are a member of the body of Christ, the holy nation of God, the branch and the vineyard of the Lord. We are the betrothed bride of Christ. We are priests. We are Christ's ones, otherwise called a Christian. This is what we need to know, that Jesus Christ is our banner. Someone says, "Wow, I didn't know I was all that." We are. And I put that up there, and I tried not to put it up there as a list. I tried to put it up there as a profile. Because if someone said, "Carl, who are you?" I'll say this. Well, I'm a Lundstrom. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm an uncle. I also am a shade tree plumber. And I sometimes play guitar. Sometimes I write songs. Sometimes I lead youth groups. Well, how can you be all those things? Tell us who you are. I'm all those things. And sometimes I'm even more than that by accident. Sometimes I have to be a roadside mechanic, and it's pretty ugly when you see me do that. Someone said, "Well, just jump under the vehicle and pop that transmission cable back on." And I said, "Have you ever seen a 65-year-old man jump under a vehicle?" Okay. We can get the job done, but it's pretty ugly. But we've got all these hats we wear, right? Every one of us. We've got numerous hats. We find people that are so versatile, it's just almost unbelievable what they can do. That here's a person that can walk, they can chew gum, they can ride a bicycle, but they might be a rocket scientist all at the same time. They can be a husband and a father, a mother, a sister. They can be a grandmother. They can be a daughter. And you wear all these hats, and you're saying, "Okay, I can do that." And then we put that list back up on the board. I'm not going to call it a list. I'm going to call it a profile. Okay? It's a profile. And you're saying, "Well, which one of those am I going to be?" And the Lord is saying, "You're going to be all of this if you will let yourself be built by Christ as His church." All of these things. And if someone says, "Well, that's just not me. I don't see that in myself." It needs to be who you are. My suggestion is that you let Christ build you upon Himself. That you let Christ build His church, and you are a part of what He is building. That's what He's building. When we see a passage, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it says that the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, he's talking about people who themselves are God's truth. They are the pillar of God's truth because they have let themselves be built by Christ as His church. And now they become His agents. agents of truth. That's who we are. That's what we stand for. That's what we tell others, but before we tell it, we simply live it. And then we see this. When it comes to global behavior of those who are built on the on Christ, again, this isn't a list, and it's not exhaustive, and neither was the previous profile. What this is just a description that those who are built upon Christ, regardless of where they live on the earth and wherever they are in the universe, is that better? Jesus said as he was resurrected from the dead, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, on earth. In other words, he's got power everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. Anybody here in line to go to Mars? Anybody want to make that trip? Well, I think they're taking reservations. If you go to Mars, this is what you do. You praise Jesus Christ because he is Lord of heaven and earth. There's no place of which he is not Lord. But yet the behavior of those who are built on Christ, these are things that most of you have been Christians for a long time and you've been students of the Word. You have had I'm going to call it a practice, but I would rather say you've had experience in what this behavior profile is, that you increase your faith, you increase your knowledge, that you grow in the grace of God, that you worship, you pray, you sing. And I'll stop right there and to say this, that regardless of where you are on earth, whether you're in McAllister, Oklahoma, or whether if you happen to be in the country of India, that you don't let anything restrict you from worshiping God. That you praise Him, that you pray to Him, that you sing to Him. And it's not because you said there was a place to go where there were church services. It's because you are God's disciple. That you are the child of God. That this is what we do. That in this generation we will praise the Lord. We do this. And what I'm getting at is this. That this identity of who we are as being built as Christ's church is not relied upon a group of Christians that meet at some street address. What it's relied upon is that we have a Savior, we have a Word that we obeyed, we have responded to that, and regardless of what anybody else on earth is doing, this is where it puts us as an individual. Regardless of what anybody else on earth is doing. So then we have a humble mind. We have a Christ-like conduct. Godly morals. No material idolatry. We provide for ourselves, either as a boss or as an employee. We fulfill our duty to our family, our duty to fellow humans. We call them neighbors. Our duty to government, duty to our enemies. We are a light of Christ to others, and we share the good news. That's the behavior we have. Simply because we're built on Christ all the time. Now, we go to the next layer. Some people say, well, that's a vertical fellowship that you have with God, and that's how we determine who we are and what our conduct is going to be because of that vertical relationship. And then we talk about a horizontal relationship. So the local profile of those who are built on Christ, I want you to see it's the same profile we had just a moment ago. Exactly the same profile. We're still the same people. But you'll see that there's an asterisk and some bold statements made there. This is what I'll point out about those, and that is that when it comes to being built together upon Christ, we're also fitted together with each other in a local church. That when it talks about those who are sheep, we are part of a sheep fold. Jesus said, I have sheep that which are not of this fold. When he was talking about in John chapter 10, that there would be Gentiles that would come into the family of God, not just Jews. That we are spiritual family members. And that is a family. The concept of a family is a pattern that was set first by God. And then, of course, we mirror that with our own fleshly families. And then you have a member of the body of Christ, in which Jesus is the head of the body. We then, as members of the body, just like a physical body, you have the eyes, you have the hands, you have the feet, and so forth. He tells us that we're to fit in with other members of the body. As we are serving Christ, who is the head. What does that say? There's some cohesion there. We are a community. And so in that, what it's teaching us is that we, as Christ's church, must learn to be built together. again, I'm going to emphasize the fact that some people aren't interested in that. And some would say, well, I'll tell you this. If I'm a member of the church, maybe I preach, maybe I lead singing, maybe I say prayers, I may have distributed the Lord's Supper to people. I mean, doesn't that say it all? That means I'm in good standing. There was a young man that served me the Lord's Supper, and before the week was over, I was visiting him in county jail, and he was guilty of a heinous crime. And you're thinking, well, what's the problem with that? The problem is this. A person can take a role inside an assembly and not necessarily be letting Christ build him upon Christ. And then I worked with the husband and wife. The wife called me and she said, I've had it. I don't want him anymore. After I talked with him, I could see why. They've been married for several decades and he had zero love for his wife. He could not empathize with her in any regard and he confessed it. But yet this same person, he taught Bible class at a local Church of Christ. But he wouldn't care for his own family. I believe there's a scripture that says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if any provides not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. That saying, a person might fill the shoes of somebody that claims to be going to the right church, teaching the right doctrine, practicing the correct worship. And God says, this person has missed it. They have missed it. We as individuals must let Christ build us. We must let Christ build us. We must let Christ build us together. So building us means that I have a commitment. When you see the profile of those who are being built on Jesus Christ, we see where they are saints. These are people that are separated from the world and then they're of course reconciled unto God. These are individuals sometimes called disciples. They are students. They are learners of Jesus Christ. It's going to take some study. One sister in Christ and her husband was a gospel preacher and she says, please don't use the word labor when it comes to being a Christian. I think it's a joy. Please don't use the word labor. And I said, I wouldn't use it, but the Bible does. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's good to labor for the Lord. We rest from our labors. Our labors follow us. Labor is good. In fact, we are not going to know the Lord if we're not willing to labor, because you can't see that He is the Son of God unless you are dedicated in your mind to prove those facts. And you can't have that just fall in your lap. You've got to say, I want to know the truth. And you can be stubborn about it if you want, but it's going to take some work in order for you to get that job done. To believe the Lord is a work of the Lord. It's not just what we would call a passive activity. It's a work. It's a labor. That's what we do. Be not weary in well-doing. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. He says, get after it. Be proactive. Fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life. What's he saying? He says it's a labor. And if we think it's just going to kind of roll along automatically and we can put it on autopilot and we'll coast into home, it's not going to happen. It will not happen. We have to allow the Lord to build us. And we need to pay attention. And so when we look at that profile, we say, well, I can see some things there that I'm not letting Him build me in. I need to get after it. That's who I need to be. Well, we talk about the cohesion, what we need to be together. And that is some reasons for the local church. That is that we have group worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about that when we come together, when the whole church comes together, they would pray, they would sing, they would have a word of edification. They had some other things going on back then, such as prophecy and speaking in tongues. But the concept is that the whole church would come together. And that they would labor, they would tarry one for another, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That they would be considered, they would subject themselves to one another. They wouldn't step on each other. They would not do something of which would be construed as confusion or disorderliness. That's what the intent, that's what the seriousness of these brethren getting together was all about. And sometimes people consider the assembly no more than just a picnic. It's not a picnic. And let me tell you, there's joy. But it's about our relationship with God and those spiritual values of which we have, that not only behold us to the Lord, but behold us to each other. I was in a small congregation one time, and I told the brother, I said, somebody's sick. He said, who? I said, brother so-and-so. He said, who's that? I said, it's the man that sits right down from your own pew, okay? And he had no knowledge of anybody else in his congregation. Sat on his own pew. He was not aware of the body of believers of which he is desperately dependent upon so that he can get to heaven. And how that we would value each soul. Romans chapter 14 telling us that we would not destroy the one for whom Christ died. In other words, it's not just a case of we're not going to destroy somebody, wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings for the world. It's a case of I desperately need the fellowship of this individual, because that is what the kingdom of God is all about. That we are fellow citizens. But understanding the need that we are not just worshiping together, but we have daily exhortation. In Acts chapter 2, it was an exciting time if you were a Christian. It was also a fearful time because immediately they faced persecution. But in this chapter, you see that these individuals who had a newly defined relationship with each other, and I say newly defined, because some of the things they were doing, you'd say, well, they just sort of did it before as Jews, and now they just made a couple of modifications, and they're doing the same thing as a Christian. And so it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Notice this, that all of what was listed there is now under the context of serving Jesus Christ. This is a new covenant. This is a new name for them under Jesus Christ. This isn't taking the old old constitution of the law of Moses and making a couple of modifications, and now you've got Christianity. No, the old law of Moses, it died. And now what we have is that which is alive through Jesus Christ. So these people are teaching that the truth is found in Jesus, that the fellowship and teaching is that which is found in Jesus, that the breaking of bread is not the Passover of the Old Testament. It's the breaking of bread of Jesus who is our Passover. The prayers are now then given through Jesus Christ. We are so unique as individuals as we meet together on that basis and we worship together. But I said they did things daily, not just something they would do weekly. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds of all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together. Notice, day by day, some translations simply say daily, attending to the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. These people were a part of each other's lives. They were. It's fun to adopt people, and it's fun to be adopted. And isn't that the theme of God? That He has adopted us through His Son, Jesus Christ? And somebody says, well, we just kind of keep to ourselves. We don't want to meddle in anybody's other business. And what we find out is the Lord wants us to be a part of each other's business. I had one brother in Christ, and he's passed on now, and I told him, I said, I'm trying to help people with financial stewardship, and some people have dug themselves a really deep hole, and I don't like to meddle, but sometimes we got to get involved. He says, well, why don't you like to meddle? They're your family. Sometimes we do have to meddle. Sometimes we have to jump in with all fours, say, where are we at here? And we want to help you, but we got to know what the facts are. That's what we do with family. Oh, we do it. Oh, we do it with family. If it's our children, we say, give us all the facts. If you don't give me all the facts and you're one of my children, we're going to see that something doesn't add up. And sooner or later, we'll see it. Sooner or later, we'll see it. And I'm not saying that anybody's in trouble here. I'm just saying this, that we're helping each other have a victory over Satan every day. And we need to know each other. We who are men need to talk to men about those things which are temptations to men. And women need to talk to women about things that are temptations to women. That's the 1 Timothy chapter 5 passage where we regard all older women as our mother, all older men as our father, all younger women as our sister, all younger men as our brother. Titus chapter 2, where it's talking in the same realm, that the older women then teach the younger women, the older men teach the younger men. All of a sudden says, why? Why all this meddling? This isn't meddling. This is care. It's concern. And there's some things I'm more than happy to leave private in somebody's life. I'm not a meddler. But I want to let Christ build us together. He's trying to build us together. Am I helping or am I hindering? He is trying to build us together. We as a local church, then, we're in the business of saving the lost. I like Matthew chapter 28, and I started the quotation of that just a moment ago in verse 18, where Jesus said, all power or all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then you look at verse 19, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, at that point, you see what those apostles were about, and I believe what every one of us would be about, is that we would help make disciples of all nations. We take the good news to the lost. But notice in the very next expression, verse 20, Jesus is teaching them to observe that all that I have commanded you. So what do? After they're saved, you teach them the commandments. After they're saved, you edify. You build them up. You're going to help them so that they succeed as a Christian. And then we take care of our own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, it seems like we've used that passage quite a bit. But what he's teaching there is that if any man provide not for his own, verse 8, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. How many people today are just totally deadbeats and they don't even take care of their own children, they don't take care of their spouse, they don't take care of their elderly? The chapter's a whole lot about that, taking care of their elderly. But yet it says in the last verse 16 that if there is someone who's a widow in need, someone that doesn't have someone who's a Christian to take care of her. Or maybe it could be that there's a woman that is taken in to the congregation because of what she has done for the people of God. Earlier in the chapter it said that she's washed the feet of the saints. She is taught. This is a person that is credible, and now she has no means. Widows in the first century, for the most part, were thought to be losers. My brother Billy Kumar, he's from India, and he told me that widows in India are punished because their husbands died on their watch. And so he said, we've taken some into our family to help take care of some of the children that they've also taken into their family, because children that don't have parents, they're thought to be simply some object of merchandise. And sometimes sought after by the black market or predators or anything else, sold for organs. He said, but these widows, they love the fact that they've been valued. Now they get to take care of children because their society punishes them. That's the concept of widows in the first century. But what's wrong with you? You let your husband die. Or maybe you've been kicked to the curb. You are not a good wife. All those things are not fair. They're just not fair. God takes care of His own. And we are His heart. We are His hands. God takes care of His own. And that's what we do. That's who we are together, collectively, as the church, as God's people. And so we come together. We're serious about all this. It's a joy. It's sometimes a challenge. But we're serious about it. So, allowing Christ to build us together. Let's look at four different passages. And then we'll have a conclusion. We spent a couple of sermons ago a lot in the book of Ephesians. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 2, and this really goes along with the statement made by Jesus that upon this rock I will build my church. He says, I will build my church upon the rock. He's talking about this church, this group being somewhat figuratively, and I emphasize figurative because we are his church in the absence of any edifice. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, for through him we both have access into one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. So in this case, he's talking about both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles, he says, you are being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But the specific language here in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Today, as we speak, there's a hurricane, Ian, going through the state of Florida. And what you'll find out is if a house has been put together very quickly or if a house has been put together very deliberately in concerted fashion, fitly framed, reinforced. And what he says here, that when Christ builds us, he builds us very carefully and very deliberately, fitly framed. And sometimes people try to rush that process. I've only been on earth a few decades, but I saw one congregation where they basically put up a sign and said, any of you from the neighboring congregations, come on over, let's just form a new congregation. And it was a disaster. Because anytime we combine ourselves and are built together by the Lord, we let the Lord purpose it. We talk to each other. And I call it a grassroots conversation. I like to ask every person that I serve God with about their baptism. I want to know that they obey the same Spirit of truth of which I obey. I just say, tell me about your baptism. I did that once and I was shocked. The man that had served me, again, the Lord's Supper the previous Sunday, he told me, he says, well, I've been baptized twice, once by the Catholics and once by the Baptists. Okay? And I'm thinking, keep talking. No, that was it. Sometimes we just assume stuff. Somebody had gone to the Church of Christ, they floated in, and then they get into the saddle, and here we go. I said, can we talk about what you really need to be baptized for? Thank God that his heart was open. He was baptized into Jesus Christ. At last he obeyed the truth, the same Spirit of truth, which I obeyed. But we fit ourselves together in that fashion. What are we doing? What are we about? And then we learn about each other's journey. We become supportive. We value that person. And when someone messes up, we rush in. Galatians chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, we see that someone's been overtaken. We which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Why is it? It's because we're letting the Lord fill us together. And then we fight tooth and nail so that we can't be pulled apart. But yet sometimes people don't take this too seriously. Look at Ephesians 3, the first six verses in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So we are both partakers of the promise. Again, I've seen people judge each other according to the flesh. Well, the preacher preaches too long. The song leader's off key. This guy that leads prayers, I don't even know what he's talking about. And then we just reduce everybody to being meaningless. And what we're doing is having meetings, and meetings at work sometimes are what I call a necessary evil. And so what the church is doing for some people becomes a necessary evil. Nothing to do with the promise that we've received from God. that He has delivered on, that we are blessed by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have to confirm with each other that we are recipients of the promise and that we are richly pursuing the grace of God. That's what we do together as the body of Christ. We need to let Jesus build us together. We really do. What I'm speaking of sometimes is an inconvenience. And sometimes it's not so much about what we are doing together, but what our attitude is. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 4. When he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, up through those three verses, we see where he speaks of attitudes which bespeak Jesus Christ. Because that is a profile of Jesus Christ. He's talking about attitudes. I don't know what all you're involved in, but I've been involved in school meetings and community meetings and board meetings regarding local government. And what I find in some of those meetings is that some people, they're about themselves. And anytime you have people that are just about themselves, you're going to have a problem in these meetings. And the same thing is going to be true. There might be a Diotrephes among us. If you've never read 3 John, read 3 John. If you've got a Diotrephes, it's a real problem. Whereas he speaks of the attitudinal disposition that is incumbent of each one of us as God's children in order that we might accomplish being united, he says, in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And verse 4 then, he begins with 7 items of which he says there's just one. So I sort of introduce this by saying these are the what you need to be united in, the what that we need to be united in. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In these first 6 verses, and I read 7, I know, the first 3 are the attitude that's required. The second 3 verses, verses 4 through 6, are the what we are united in. And I've known so many people that would fight tooth and nail to prove where we all need to stand and make ultimatums as to what it's going to take to keep me among you regarding those 7 things which are identified in verses 4 through 6. One Lord, one body, one baptism, one hope, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, one faith, and totally lack the attitudes that are listed in verses 1 through 3. It won't happen. Successful. I'm going to back up. Unity. Started to say successful unity. Unity will not happen accidentally. And we can debate where we should conclude our thoughts, but if we don't enforce in our own hearts the proper attitude, we will not have unity. I served as an elder of the church for 13 years. And it brings me to tears when 2 of my brothers in Christ are at odds with each other. And what I want to do is send them into a room and say, "You can't come out until you love each other." If they were under 12, I might take them behind the woodshed. Okay? But these are grown individuals. And the question is not what they're having a disagreement about. In Scripture, you see, if you read through the entire 1 Corinthians letter, you see, they had all kinds of disagreements, and the Apostle Paul said all that right, but what he couldn't force upon them, he could say this is where the truth is when it comes to taking your brother to law, or when it comes to immorality that exists in the church. He could prove to them what the correct position was, but as far as them having the attitude that they be of the same mind and of the same judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that was incumbent upon them. They were going to have to work on themselves, but I would rather say it this way, they were going to have to let Christ build them as His church. And they had different ideas, and sometimes as we see in the Psalms, and as quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, that some individuals think that they are the ones who are the builders of the church. And if everyone would just do what I say, you know, let Christ get out of the way, everything will be just right. What he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and this becomes a good concluding verse, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus said, I build my church. Who were the ones that were these fake builders? They were the false prophets, the false priests. They were the scribes. They were the Pharisees. They were the Sadducees. They were the chief priests of the New Testament. They said, we're in charge. We're building this. We're building the Lord's house. It's easy for those imposters to arise today. And I encourage congregations, stand up against them and shut their mouths. We want you with us, but if you are determined that you're the builder, then you're not welcome here. Show them once, twice. If it be a heretic, read the end of Titus chapter 3. Then reject them. Avoid them. They're not letting the Lord build them. They're not letting the Lord build us together. Lots of hindrances. This assembly is so encouraging. Satan hates it. And when someone is self-serving, Satan can have a field day. He can have a field day. That brings me to tears. Well, we know that that goes on. It goes on all over the world. So, in conclusion, we must allow Christ to build us upon Himself, who is the rock, and with other believers. I'm through preaching now. We want to serve you. Do you want to be built upon the rock of Christ when you confess that He is the Son of God, and that upon your confession that you could be baptized and have your sins washed away as you've repented of your sins? We would serve you in that. Or if you have any needs of this congregation, come forward now as we stand and sing.